going to encourage you to pull out your Bibles, because I'm going to be reading to you from Daniel, and it's like, a whole 27 verses, like not even the time of a couple commercials, but it would be good for you to pay attention, and you might want to refer to it during the sermon, so pull it out. This is Daniel. It's from chapter 6. I'm going to start at the beginning because you kind of need it to know what's going on. It pleased Darius, who is the king of what would have been called kind of Persia, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. These are kind of like governors or viceroys stationed throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, three presidents, including Daniel, to see that those satraps gave account, so the king might suffer no loss. And soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. The king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom, second in command. So the presidents and the satraps tried to find grounds of complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom. But they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption because he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. And the men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And so they decided on a plan. They conspired and came to the king and said to him, "O king, live forever. All the presidents and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict or a law. And whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions," basically executed. "Now, O king, establish the law and sign the document so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the law. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in the upper room open towards Jerusalem, to get down on his knees and three times a day to pray to his God and praise his God, just as he had done previously before the law. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said concerning the law, "O king, did you just not sign a law that anyone who prays to someone, divine or human, within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the den of lions?" The king answered, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they responded to the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the law you have signed, but he is saying his prayers three times a day." And when the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed. He was determined to save Daniel, and until the sun went down, he made every effort to rescue him. Then the conspirators came to him and said again, "No, O king, it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no law or ordinance that the king established can be changed." Then the law gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." And then he put the stone on and laid it on the mouth of probably the cave or the hole. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with a signet of his Lord, so nothing could be changed according concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled him. And then at the break of day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. And when he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. my God sent his angels and shut the mouth of the lions so they could not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no wrong. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and him, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he trusted in his God. Then the king commanded to all those that were accused, that had accused Daniel, be brought and thrown into the den of lions, they and their children and their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples and nations of every language throughout the whole world, may you have abundant prosperity. I have made a decree that in all my royal domination, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, the God of the Jews, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. In the last couple weeks, pastors make small talk, and they say, what are you preaching? And I say, Daniel and the lion's den. They look at me like I'm a little crazy. And when I talk to other people, they're just making polite conversations. Because what do you say to a pastor? What are you preaching on? I say, Daniel and the lion's, and they say, I remember that from childhood. We had those coloring sheets, and the lions were really big. Or one person told me they made caves out of paper bags and put the lions in. It was very exciting. And when I talked, I'd say, did you learn anything about this as an adult? And they said, really, no. But a couple people said, oh, you know that beautiful picture of Reuben, by Reuben of Daniel and the lions. And well, no, but I went, mm-hmm. And so I got on the internet and I found a copy of the picture. I had seen it at the National Gallery by Reuben. It was Daniel's kind of going like this. He's pale and looking very concerned. And around him are a dozen lions. And there's some lovely skulls and human bones stand on the floor before him. That's the picture. And I was caught up in the story wondering, really? Why is this a children's story? Did you listen to it? I mean, sure, there's lions and we think they're kind of cute, but they're also lions that devoured all the families there. Ooh, we love those lions. I think sometimes we put scripture to children that really needs to be read by adults. It's like when I was in school, we read Call to the Wild by John Lennon. Call to the Wild, because, you know, we're in California. And all I remembered about it was something about cute dogs. I reread that as an adult and found it's a powerful story. For an adult like me, it has loss and strength and deprivation and survival. And it's not just about animals. It's about people, too. Sometimes we waste stories just on the young and forget to pull them out. So this story of Daniel shouldn't be left on our childhood shelves. Because honestly, I have to say I'm a bit surprised by how fascinating this story is and how it makes me ponder issues of faith and politics, jealousy and corruption, immigration, issues of being the minority. It's about ethics and respect and transformation. I do have to give you just a bit of historical context for the scripture, because I'm a preacher and I can't help myself. The book of Daniel was probably written sometime in the 6th century BCE. That means before Common Era, before the death of Christ. That's when it was written. And it was written to inspire and instruct those that were forced to live in hostility and oppression in the Babylonian Empire. You remember that Jerusalem had been destroyed and the people were forced into exile. That's a really nice way to say they were enslaved and kidnapped and taken to be forced labor in what now would probably be Iran or Turkey. And Daniel is this character that symbolizes the determined loyalty of the Jewish people to resist the powers and the principalities of the Babylonian regime. It's a story of how do they keep their identity, their faith, and follow God in epically difficult times. And for them, it's a story of hope. In the book of Daniel, the first six chapters are six hero stories about Daniel. They're really fun. And the last six chapters are kind of this apocalyptic. Okay, the baby went downstairs. Is Marilyn there? Okay. The apocalyptic kind of writing that's all mysterious and vision. It's written for a people in exile, and it gave them hope. It's worth reading through, but today we just do this one chapter. So we go, end of history lesson. We go back to Daniel. Here he is. He's a Jewish man. He was kidnapped, enslaved probably when he was in his teens, and was taken to this area of Persia. And about the Babylonians, if you had some gift, if you had some talent, they were willing to let you use it to employ people to help the kingdom. And Daniel is this trusted, insightful, truth-telling worker for King Darius. And Darius, interestingly, is a pretty gifted administrator. He runs his whole country with 120 kind of provinces, and then put people over those provinces, and three presidents run that. And the amazing thing is Daniel, this immigrant, this one not of the faith of Babylon, is one of the three presidents. And he's just not a president. He is the best one. He distinguishes himself. He's an imaginative thinker. He brims with ideas and intelligence. He outclassed all the other presidents so much, the king wants to make him second in command. And you would think the other leaders would think, oh, how great, we have this man of integrity who the king trusts, and he's going to lead us. Oh, not so. They see this other, not one of them, and they want to take him out and get rid of him. So they decide, oh, we'll look for some of his faults, some of his negligent things to see where he's corrupted. It's kind of saying they all are, and they find absolutely nothing. But they want him gone, so they decide, all of them, to get together and put a bill through that says everyone for 30 days can only pray to you, O king. Yeah, who is this effect? They're writing a law just for this one person to get rid of him. You know, I wonder, why did they do this? The fact that all of them could agree is stunning in itself. Have you ever been in a committee meeting? Oh, my Lord, we can't even agree on what to eat for a potluck dinner. And here they're agreeing on this procedure. I think they did it because his ethical behavior made them look bad. But I think they really did it because here you had a Jew, a Gentile, a minority ruling over us. We use the word xenophobia, fear or hatred of the stranger, and that's who they feared, and they wanted him out. Do you maybe hear some parallels of what's happening in our own country, the fear of the other? I know on the internet you hear stories about what's happening to Muslims, to brown people, to immigrants, and it's hard to tell what is exactly true, and we like to hold on to a story, but I know what's happening because I know what happened to one of my young friends named Esma. You may have heard about her, actually. I met her when I went to Turkey a couple years ago with the Pacifica Institute. I learned about faith and the ways of Turkey and schooling there. And there was a lovely high school student that was a child of one of the families that went. And I went to her house for dinner a number of times, and this 11th grader actually liked spending time with me. We talked about exciting things like stamps and writing letters and books, and She was so excited about her education. That's what she really focused on. This young woman, when she was about 13, of Muslim faith, decided to take on the scarf. It was her choice. She wanted to wear it as her devotion. So she wore that scarf, and I was thrilled to hear she had got into San Jose State. And then her father sent me an email, and he said, Esma was walking in the parking lot in San Jose State on a Tuesday of the election, and a young person came up and pulled her scarf out her whole head so hard that it choked her, and she fell to her knees, and the young person ran off. Lovely Esma, this happened to her. She tied it into the tide of what was happening. This kind of thing that that young person thought he could show hate that he had. The hate of the stranger, it's happening now too. But back to the 6th century, this Jew, this Daniel, he was not one of them. And so they go to the king, and they kind of butter him up. Oh, you living king, we're going to come up with a law. We want you to sign it. They all came to him. The Hebrew word says they swarmed him. You know, it's like irritating bugs. They just won't stop. Make this law. It's really good. And if you make the law, you have to keep it forever. Well, really? When I read about that, that wasn't true. They just kind of convinced him it was true. Their hate for the other united them all. And they made a law where there was no problem just to get Daniel killed. And then we have Daniel. He knew that the law was signed. It says all people signed it, but you know how that is. All is everyone we agree with. He goes on praying like he normally would. He prays 3 times a day facing Jerusalem, morning, noon, and night. And he did it in private in his own house, though he left a window open. It's a little different than it was when the people were in Judah, in Jerusalem, because there they would pray wherever they found themselves. They didn't go to a private room. They didn't make it private. They have accommodated because they are in a land of exile, and they're the stranger. They don't want to cause any more trouble, but they still want to pray. And so he prayed. It said he prayed thanks and mercy to his God. He left his window open. Couldn't you just shut the window and go to an interior room? No, he did not change his habit. It didn't indicate anxiousness. And those who hated him were like hanging outside of the window. And as soon as they saw him pray, what did they do? They went and tattled to the king. Yeah, tattling took him down. And when the king heard the report that Daniel had prayed like this, he said he was distressed and he made every effort to rescue him. But he believed his edict couldn't be changed, so Daniel was brought in. And he said, the king said, may your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver, rescue you, Daniel. As he dropped him in the lion's den and put the rock on and put his signet ring in there. It said he fasted and could not sleep, really. He sounds to me like a guilty conscience. And he did nothing. I'm caught that the king, Darius, obviously had respect for Daniel. He trusted him. He probably considered him his friend as much as a king can with who's under him. But ultimately, he did nothing to save Daniel. Some people say, like, oh, he's just bumbling. Or he's ineffectual. Well, really? He may not have been a psychopath, but the king wasn't harmless either. I mean, he could not think forward. He just kind of passed this law without looking what implications it might have. Or maybe he was also a coward, because once he realized what happened, he said, oh, I can't change the law. Really, he is the king. He's a coward because he would not do what he knew was right. He was scared of those swarming masses. He could be compromised. even if it grieved him and he felt a little bad and he didn't eat for a whole night. He was cowardly and compromised, and that's a dangerous combination for those in power. And Daniel, it seems, goes uncomplaining to his execution. The children's songs, many often say, Daniel had no fear. Well, the text really doesn't said he had any fear. It just said he went. I suspect he was afraid. I don't have a question of that. But he feared God more than he feared the king, and so he went. And then the next morning, the king comes up, and, you know, I don't know why I was there. It said, hey, Daniel, did your God save you? Really? And you hear this voice. Oh, king, live forever. My God sent an angel, and he shut the lion's mouth so they would not hurt me because I was found blameless before God and also before you, O king, for I have done no wrong. That's a pretty cheeky comment right there. But the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And Daniel, who trusted his God, was safe. And then did you hear the verse you're never going to hear a children's song about? The king commanded all those accused Daniel and their families and their children be thrown into the den. I don't know what to do with that. I don't like it much, but there we have it. I will say that the part of me of the story that seems even more miraculous than the lion's mouths being closed is the transformation that happened with King Darius. I mean, he sent out this proclamation that said, I make a decree that the God of Daniel, Yahweh, is a living God and enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His world will have no end. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, it's pretty amazing. The lion's jaws were stopped. But it's nothing short that a most powerful emperor speaks of the Jewish God having the power. And at least at this time, the king became less of a coward and claimed some of his own power and used it for good and said, we will follow the ways of Yahweh and we're getting rid of that 30-day rule. So what happened? Oh, you'll never change it. Well, he finally did. It's a breathtaking story for me. And it shouldn't be relegated just to children's memory or an internet search, because this story actually offers hope. It offered hope to people that were persecuted then and have been persecuted ever since. It told them that God is in control. I mean, they and many people have been in places where it feels like you're in that lion's den, and many are not saved. But there is this longer-term vision that ultimately God's is what is in control. The future is God. And it says no matter how bad times seem, their long-term future is based on God. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His reign will have no end. I don't really know, though, how Daniel actually went into that lion's den voluntarily and didn't hide. I think maybe that faithful and maybe a little bit afraid act happened because he prayed. 3 times a day, he remembered whose he was and what he was supposed to be about. It rooted him. It kept his identity safe in that relationship with God in a world that was chaos around him. He knew who he was. And I think, friends, during this time when it feels like our world's in some chaos, we also remember whose we are and what we're supposed to be about. People of hope, people of justice, people of dignity. And we do that by praying, by remembering, by working at it. It's a discipline. So you got that Advent devotional? I'd be happy if you prayed it once a day, three times a week. Start making ourselves people that are people of hope. One pastor put it this way. We begin Advent this year beset by national divisions and ugly politics, with a surge of hate crimes. For anyone feeling discouraged about this election, Daniel shows us a way to live our faith in exile. For anyone rejoicing about the election, God's kings, the king's officials, and the king show us how power can be used to punish, or how God, all the power can use to be proclaimed or proclaim God's mercy. The words of this foreign king remind us that the kingdom of our God is more than rulers and presidents. Advent begins to call us back to the power and the grace of God. So let us be called back to a way of hope. Let us be called back to a way that welcomes all. Let us be called back to a strength that remembers God is our future, God is our way, and all the other things will pass. May it be so. Amen.